dismissed with our kids, and I just am so thankful for our teachers who teach here, our kids. So thank you so much. Well, we are in the middle of this series in the book of Nehemiah. A few weeks ago when I started this series, I was asking this question that I thought Nehemiah was asking. You know, what is our holy discontent? What is Nehemiah's holy discontent? And if you remember a few weeks ago when we started this series, I said a holy discontent is something that the Lord brings into your life, a burden that he gives you, a passion that he gives you, not just a burden that is laid on you, but something that you must do for God, because if you don't do it, you feel like you'd be walking in disobedience to God. And for Nehemiah, if you remember correctly from chapter 1, his burden and his passion was to go back to the holy city, right, of Jerusalem, because the walls had been broken down and the gates had been burned with fire and people had gone far from God. And he had to go. He had to go. God had given him this burden. And we've seen that. And I asked you to think about, what is your holy discontent? I love that question, because Mike in our congregation, he saw God had placed a burden on his heart and Linda Fowler's heart. And I call it the holy discontent. They saw a need for people in this church to go to the nursing home and visit those who could not get out, and even to visit those of us who in our homes who are sick or who cannot get out of their home easily. They saw that need. God had given them that burden, the holy discontent. They said, I've got to do something about it. And so they began with this visiting ministry. In fact, there's a meeting for that right after church, just a plug for that ministry. So thank you for those who respond and say, you know what, God is leading me to do this. And so we see that in Nehemiah's life. There's another theme that we see going through here, is that Nehemiah is this man of prayer. Have you noticed that? Nehemiah is a man of prayer. And he goes before the Lord. He had been praying for 4 months for the king to let him go. He's a man of prayer. We've seen that theme. Another theme that we've seen so far in chapter 3 is that everyone in the body has a purpose, right? This is the church, the body of Christ that Paul refers to in Corinthians, the body of Christ. And every one of us has a purpose. And we saw in chapter 3 all these different kinds of people. We had some builders, perfume makers, goldsmith. There was even a guy that had his daughters helping to build the wall. Everyone has a purpose, and so we've seen that. And now we come to a different theme here in chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 15 verses. But I think one thing that we will see here is that you probably have heard this before, that when we are doing God's work in God's way, we can expect opposition. Do you know that? You know, we can expect opposition because there is an adversary who's at work. There's an adversary who is at work. And we have to understand that when we're doing God's work in God's way. And we're going to see this opposition this morning. But I want to say, even though that there's opposition this morning, and opposition in our lives, make no mistake about it. You know who the battle belongs to? Because it doesn't belong to any of us here. It belongs to the Lord. Amen? So if you're in a battle this morning, I want you to remember and know the simple truth that the battle doesn't belong to you to fight. It belongs to the Lord. We submit to God, but the battle ultimately belongs to the Lord. Amen? So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4, the first 15 verses. I'll read it like this. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? It's kind of sarcastic. Tobiah the Ammonite was at his side and said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families and their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. Amen. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning, God, that you would teach us what we don't know. And God, for those of us who are in a battle this morning, Lord, help us to remember that we don't fight alone. For you fight for us. And so, Father, give us hope this morning where we need hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we think about this battle, the first thing I think we need to remember is we need to remember where this battlefront is located. Where the battlefront, if you are in a battle, you need to know where to fight, don't you? Right? Where's the battlefront located? And most of the times, the battlefront is located in our minds. In our minds. Don't you often hear the taunts of the enemy? Right? The whispers of Satan in your minds. The same thing is going on here. Look at verse 3 here in chapter 4. There's the mockery and taunts of the enemy. He says this. He says, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" Right? Do they really think they're going to rebuild this wall in a day? I mean, will they finish this in a day? I mean, can they really bring the heaps of rubble back to life? I mean, these are all taunts and the enemy just mocking them. Can they do this? Nehemiah experiences the taunts of the enemies. You know, sometimes there is a little bit of truth in the taunts of the enemies. Sometimes there's truth in the mockery. I mean, these Jews were feeble. Remember that the Jews were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And these Jews here who we're talking about had survived that exile. And they had been living in Jerusalem for well over 100 years in this kind of war-torn area. How many of you have ever spoken with a refugee or been to a refugee camp? And you've talked to these people, and the looks on their faces, maybe they've just come from a war-torn area. I mean, their eyes are glazed over. I mean, they're struggling emotionally because of what they've seen and what they've heard, the cries of their children, and running from bullets chasing them. I mean, imagine living in a place like that. And they've been living here for a long time. And so were they feeble in some way? Yeah, there's truth in that. Were they able to rebuild this wall? I mean, they were just ordinary Joes like you and I. Verse 12 in chapter 3 says they had their daughters working on it. I mean, these were not expert builders, so could they do this? This was going to be hard work. The stones were in terrible shape. The weight of them alone would have been difficult. So was there truth in some of that, the taunting of the enemy? Probably, but you know the enemy likes to twist it a little bit. And you know what the enemy never does? The enemy never takes into account. Listen, friends, the enemy never takes into account the God of heaven. Amen? The enemy does not take into account that Nehemiah was praying to the God of heaven. So, from a human standpoint, could they do this work? It was going to be very, very difficult. From a human viewpoint, we could look and say, yeah, you probably can't do that. But friends, when we are battling, we never battle from a human standpoint. We always battle with the strength of our God. Amen? Paul describes this battle like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says this, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. What are the strongholds and the opinions and thoughts here that Paul's talking about? He is talking about ideas and thoughts that run contrary to God. And he says we're supposed to take those captives, like taking prisoners. We're supposed to take those thoughts and teach them and make them obedient to Christ. Now, some of us have used this verse to say, you know, when I have negative thoughts or bad thoughts, not righteous thoughts, I should take those and pray about them. And that's a good thing to do, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying that when you hear these thoughts and ideas and these opinions that go contrary to God's word, you are to take those captive. And you are to teach those people to obey Christ. That's what he's talking about. So I read that. I thought, okay, well, I understand that, God, but how can I apply that? Is there an application for me today when I'm engaged in battle in the mind, hearing the whispers of Satan? What can I do? I can simply say this, God, would you change my thinking to right thinking? My thoughts that I have about you, God, if they are wrong, will you change them? God, I surrender my thoughts to you. Change them so I may think like you. That's a really important thing to do, friends, because if we don't, we are at risk of falling for the lies of the enemy. We're at risk of falling for the lies and the deception of the enemy. Paul says this. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about our minds in Romans 12, too. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in your what? Some of you know it. Be renewed in your mind so that you may be able to test and approve what God's perfect and pleasing will is. So the battlefront sometimes is in our minds because that's where we hear the whispers of Satan. And that's where we need to come to God and say, God, I submit my thoughts and my mind to you and renew my thoughts to make them align with you so that I can know your good and pleasing perfect will. The second thing this morning as we look at this scripture here is that we need to recognize as we engage in this battle, recognize that we sometimes hear the taunts of the enemy. But we need to recognize what I'm saying is like the weapons of mass destruction. Anybody remember that phrase? Here's weapons of mass destruction. We need to recognize the weapons of mass destruction that Satan often uses, and that's deception and fear. Deception and fear. I mean, go back to Genesis. We can go right back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Or several verses in chapter 3, where Satan tries to deceive and does deceive Eve. And Satan does that all the time. right? He tries to plant a seed in Eve's mind that God is not loving, right? That God doesn't care, that God is unloving, he's harsh, and he's cruel. Like God is just wanting to withhold things from us. He also tries to deceive us and plant this idea in Eve's mind and wants her to cast doubt that God is not truthful. Right? He plants this seed, this thought of did God really say you must not eat any tree in the garden? That's a lie. Right? God said you can have anything here, right? Just not this one fruit. Satan tries to plant this other thought in Eve's mind that God isn't righteous. Oh, you won't surely die. God's not going to punish you for that. Actually, God's too good not to punish sin. There's one amen. That's how good God is. He tries to plant this lie that God is not gracious in Eve's mind. You know, the same thing is going on right here in this chapter. There's a lie. There's a lie here in this chapter from the enemy. It's here in this passage, the first couple verses here. Remember the taunts of the enemy? The taunts of the enemy was this. Are you going to be able to rebuild this wall? Because this wall has been burned with fire. That's a lie. You see, Satan always wants us to get us to think, tries to get us to think that the situation is worse than it really is. Like we're not going to have what it takes to rebuild this wall. That's a lie. We know that's a lie because in Nehemiah chapter 1, what was burned with fire? The gates were burned with fire, right? The walls were broken down. The gates were the ones burned with fire. And the enemy lies about that. Tries to deceive people. The enemy's real good at that. And so we see here in Nehemiah's life, we see this outside opposition, right? The taunters and the mockers. How many of you have those in your own life right now? Taunters and mockers. And so we have that in our lives, taunters and mockers. Nehemiah had the same thing. But then Nehemiah also faced some inside opposition. Do you know that we could also have inside opposition? Even within our own body sometimes. That's why the body, the church is so important that we are all seeking the Lord. We're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Because we all have this role to play. We all have this role to lift people up and encourage. And here we see that the enemy is starting to attack those who are on the inside building. Look at verse 10. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild. And so there's this voice here, this thought of there's this discouragement of strength. There's just too much, right? And this might be true, friends. When we step back and look at the situation and all the rubble in our lives, and all the rubble that they're facing right now, and they might be tired. And you might be tired. You might just want to give up. But they're looking at it from a human standpoint. They're not taking in account the God of heaven whom Nehemiah is praying to. You know, oftentimes Jen and I will talk about things and I'll be overwhelmed. And she'll say, but I'm praying. We need to take an account of Nehemiah praying here to the God of heaven. People are saying it's too much, we're tired, but you know what? You know what? God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Amen? Amen. They are also facing some discouragement from the inside with listening to wrong voices. Look at verse 11. Wrong sources in our life. It says, also our enemy said, so now they're starting to listen to the enemy. Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. They begin to listen to the voice of the enemy, and obviously their focus is not on the God of heaven. Be careful of the voices that we listen to. Then we see a discouragement of hope. Verse 12, then the Jews who lived there came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. This discouragement of hope. We tried to tell you. In fact, we kept telling me 10 times over. Anybody ever come to you and say, I tried to tell you this over and over again, but you just wouldn't listen. Right? That, because their focus is not on the God of heaven that you're praying to. Their focus is rather on the enemy. Colossians 3:2, what I've been reading lately in my own time with the Lord is, set your mind on things above, not on the earth below. Perhaps some of you need to hear that this morning. Set your minds on things above, not on the earth below. So, how then do we fight this battle? I mean, if we're going to be engaged in this battle, how do we fight this battle? Nehemiah, he prays, right? We've been hearing this constant theme of prayer all the way through. Look at verse 4. Look at his prayer. He says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults on their own heads and give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Nehemiah prays. That's always what we see here Nehemiah doing. He's praying. And when I looked at his prayer, I thought, well, now that's a horrible prayer. Right? And we oftentimes see in the book of Psalms, David, like, praying really against people, like almost calling down fire on people. But we have to realize this is actually not a bad prayer. Right? This is not a prayer of evil for people. This is simply Nehemiah praying for justice and praying to the God of justice. Right? And he's praying that God would get the glory in this situation. And he's just asking God to judge his enemies, not him. Right? We don't want to pray, God, help me judge them. No, God, you judge them. But you know what Nehemiah also does? He prays, but he also remains very vigilant here. I was talking with some guy this last week who's struggling with alcohol, and he just said, you know what? He said to me, you can't just pray this away. And I said, you know what you can do? Is you can pray, and you can ask God for direction. And then you need to remain vigilant and you need to walk. First John says, walk in the light as he is in the light. Amen? Amen. So you actually need to be taking steps toward Jesus, not just simply sitting there praying. Yes, we need to pray. And I want to say we need to pray and pray and pray. There's a wall in the back with 5 prayer requests back there. And I would encourage you to take one of those prayers and be praying for a member of our body. We need to pray, but we also need to take steps to the light of Jesus Christ and not steps towards darkness. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Be vigilant. So Nehemiah prays, but look at verse 9. It says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So Nehemiah is not dumb, right? If you've got this enemy and they're going to overpower you, like, God has given us a brain, right? We're not going to just check our brains at the door. We have the ability to reason with the Lord being our helper. And so he says we prayed, but we also set a guard. Nehemiah was firmly planted on God, and he had this great trust in God, but he was going to remain vigilant and trust that God would be able to deliver them. Look at verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Pray, remember the Lord, but he says fight. How many of us are engaged in this battle where we're fighting for our children, right? Where we're praying and we're vigilant and that we're talking to them about the Lord and we're opening up the scripture to them. That's a way of being engaged in the battle. That's a way of being vigilant in the battle. How many of us are fighting for our spouses? Are we praying for our spouses? Are we encouraging one another? That's a way of being vigilant in this battle. And I love this from Nehemiah. Fight. We pray to the God of heaven. We're going to remain vigilant. We're going to set people all around here. And we're going to fight. Got to remain vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Friends, we've got to be aware that the enemy is around. You know, I'm not a guy who looks for a demon behind every bush. But I think we need to be aware and alert and of sober mind and to pray and be vigilant like Nehemiah is to the enemy. And he says this, lastly in verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. When our enemies heard and heard that God had frustrated, what? God frustrated? How did he frustrate it? How did he frustrate it? I believe that God frustrated their plot because they were remaining vigilant. They were praying, and they were trusting in the Lord. And it was their faithfulness to God. When they heard the taunts of the enemies, Nehemiah said, hey, remember the Lord. There are some of us this morning that we are in a situation, and I want to call us to remember the Lord. And not just simply remember the Lord, because it does no good to remember the Lord. Oftentimes in the New Testament, we'll read that word, remember the Lord. Like Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale. That was a time where he remembered the Lord. How many of you would remember the Lord if you were there? Right? And when he remembered the Lord, what did the remembrance cause him to do? Jonah chapter 2, I believe it says, and so my prayer rose to you, God. And right, so we not only want to remember the Lord, we want to take the step on acting on what we remember of the Lord. That he is good. Right? That he is a rescuer. That he delivers, and we want to lean into that and follow God in that way. I want to invite the worship team to come forward, and they're gonna close us in a song. But this morning, I want to simply ask you this morning: are you engaged in a battle?
Yes, sir.
And if you are, I want to simply call you to get in the ring with Jesus. Because you cannot fight this battle alone, and the battle does not belong to you. Amen? It belongs to God. So get in the ring with Jesus. If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, then I want to tell you, you're fighting alone. You're fighting alone. And in fact, the Bible tells us that you're actually fighting against God if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so I want to call us this morning, for all of us here this morning, to get in the ring with Jesus. And to say, God, I hear this, I hear these words, and now I want to not only just remember these words, but I want to act upon it. So get in the ring with Jesus. If you want to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, perhaps for the first time, I'll be up here after the service waiting to talk. If you need prayer to say, you know what, I want to be in the ring with Jesus, this battle that I'm facing right now, I want to pray for you. So let's stand to our feet and sing this.